Now this is Apologetics 3 and Lesson 2. We're at the bottom of page 9 in item F, Acts 2, 27 and 31. These last two uses of Hades in the New Testament may be considered together. Because you will not abandon my soul with reference to Hades, neither will you give your hallowed one to see decomposition. Having seen beforehand, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah, that neither was he abandoned with reference to Hades, nor his flesh saw decomposition. Now we're quoting from a passage in Psalm 16:10, which you had already listed. We've looked at it. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The reference in Acts 2:27 is to Psalm 16:10 and agrees totally with the Septuagint. This verse is probably the most important verse on which the idea of Christ's descent into hell is based. But see also Luke, 1 Peter, a couple of references, and so forth. Now, there is another one, and you'll notice that this is taught. Go back to page 6, the Scofield Reference Bible, down about the middle of the last paragraph. It says, it's believed that Ephesians 4, 8-10 indicates the time of the change. When he ascended up on high, he led a multitude of captives. It's immediately added that he had previously descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That is, the paradise division of Hades. Now, that's the idea of his descending into hell. That's the idea. Now, where did this all come from? And let's take a look at the historic fact of where this developed from, and maybe we'll get somewhere. Now, much more is done on this. If you look at Chronology 2 course on page 47, you'll see more of this. But right now, look at Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge by Schoff. Hell, Christ's descent into. One of the clauses in the Apostles' Creed, they say that he descended into hell, the Apostles' Creed, a lot of people repeat this, they all have this, was treated as a doctrine of the church in the East as early as Marcion's time and was found in the formula of the Fourth Synod of Sirmium 359. Wait a minute. 359 A.D., a long time after the church was formed. Towards the latter part of the fourth century, it formed according to the testimony of Rufinus, a part of the baptismal confession of the church of Kilesia. But in the great majority of the baptismal formulas, until the 6th century, it was wanting. Way up till the 500s, it didn't appear in most. By the 8th, however, that's the 700s, however, it was universally accepted. Now, it took, in other words, 600 to 700 years before this became an accepted doctrine. The early apostles didn't know about it at all. Its insertion, therefore, into the creed was a matter of gradual development. Now, hold your finger right there for a minute. You will note that this was not taught as creed by the early Christians. That's the margin. Verse 31, back on page 9, says plainly, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. Of the resurrection. One, that Jesus was not abandoned in a grave. Two, that Jesus' body did not decompose. If you take it in its straightforward, simple, literal sense, that's all it's going to tell you. Now let's go further in this article. The Greek church regards the descent into hell as a voluntary passage of Christ's human soul into Hades in order to offer, through the preaching of the gospel, redemption to such as were held under the dominion of Satan on account of original sin, and to transfer believers to paradise, especially the saints of the Old Testament. Now, mark this one and color it. The Roman Catholic Church holds that the whole divine human personality of Christ descended to the limbus Patrum, or the place where the saints of Israel were detained in order to deliver them into the full enjoyment of blessedness. You see, this is a Roman Catholic idea, and Roman Catholicism is the seventh world power following Rome, the two overlapping. Remember, Rome itself was the sixth, and the Vatican Empire is the seventh. These world powers carry this idolatry, this goddess system. Now, look how it filtered in. Continuing, according to the Lutheran theology, Christ descended with body and soul on the early morning of the resurrection, just before his appearance as the risen one on the earth. The interval between the crucifixion and that time he had spent in paradise. He went to the realm of the damned not to preach the gospel, but to proclaim the legal sentence upon sin. The Reformed theologians taught that Christ spent the 3 days following the crucifixion in paradise and regarded the descent into hell as a figurative expression for the unutterable sufferings of his human soul, which he endured in the last moments of his vicarious dying. It was therefore a part of his humiliation, while according to the Lutheran view, it was the first stage of his exalted state, proving his victory over death and the devil. The Westminster Confession, however, explains the expression, "He descended into hell," as simply meaning his death and continuance in that state for 3 days. At the side of these views, other views have been held concerning the meaning of the clause. Again, you see, as if you have done Apologetics 1, the idea of the Lord's Supper coming from paganism totally, again you see the gradual infiltration of idolatry and all of the pagan teaching. Now, let's go back to the margin. This is a thing that has grown. This didn't start out that way. It grew that way. And here's some very amazing facts. And you might like to get a marker and mark these people. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, never once mentioned a warning concerning hell. Now, isn't that amazing? In other words, if hell is what we preach, and my goodness, you hear these preachers jumping up and down and warning about going to hell and all of this, and yet Paul, the evangelist, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who has written the church letters, the one on whom we all rely, never once mentioned a warning concerning hell. How come? It couldn't have been very important. The Holy Spirit did lead him to write on it. B. Other than Acts 2, in all the Acts of the Apostles, not one person ever warned anyone about the dangers of hell. Isn't that interesting? Nobody warned anybody in Acts. None of the early Christians. We don't get it from Bible. See, James never mentioned Hades at all. Not James. Okay? Peter never mentioned Hades at all. What do you want? Not a warning. John's epistles never mentioned Hades, and in Revelation only in a figurative way. Jude never mentioned the subject. G, top page 11. Except for Jesus' four references to Hades in the Gospels, no Gospel writer ever brought up the subject. They never did. Where did it come from, this idea of a fiery hell? Don't tell me Luke 16. We'll get to that. Look at this. Bible myths by Doan again. It came, my side margin, it came into the church as pagans were brought into the church, the same way the modern-day Lord's Supper got into the church, through paganism. Look what Doan says. Now, I don't condone Doan, because Doan is an agnostic or atheist or whatever you want to call him. I don't care what you call him. He certainly didn't believe Scripture. But he did gather some very valuable information regarding the corresponding mythology, and it is a help to see this. Here's what he says. The reason why Christ Jesus has been made to descend into hell is because it is a part of the universal mythos, even the 3 days' duration. The saviors of mankind had all done so. He must therefore do likewise. So Doan doesn't hesitate to say that it came directly from paganism. Directly from paganism. And I think that's true. It's infiltrated upon the Word of God. And he goes on, Krishna, the Hindu savior, descended into hell for the purpose of raising the dead, the doomed, before he returned to his heavenly seat. Zoroaster of the Persians descended into hell. Osiris, the Egyptian savior, descended into hell. Horus, the virgin-born savior, descended into hell. Adonis, the virgin-born savior, descended into hell. Bacchus, the virgin-born savior, descended into hell. Hercules, the virgin-born savior, descended into hell. Notice how many of them are all virgin-born, too. Mercury, the word and messenger of God, descended into hell. Baldur, the Scandinavian god, after being killed, descended into hell. Quetzalcoatl, the Mexican crucified savior, descended into hell. All these gods, and many others that might be mentioned, remained in hell for the space of 3 days and three nights. They descended into hell and on the third day rose again. So you see, there's a tremendous amount of parallelism. And the question is to find out which came from which and how they got into the records at all. But this descent into hell is the only item we're considering for the moment. This descent into hell is paramount among all of the pagan god systems. Now to the right, I put a little illustration from Flaxman's Illustrations to Homer, Dover Publications. Homer wrote in 750 B.C. And here he shows souls conducted to the infernal regions. He's taking them down through the gates of hell. He's taking them down into the domain of Hades, the domain of this ruler Pluto, who ruled down there. Remember, now careful, the New Testament begins at the cross. We'll take that up in Apologetics 4. Not before. Hebrews 9:16-17, thus we safely conclude. We'll have proof of that in our next apologetic. There is no mention of a fiery hell in the New Testament. I know that's going to shock you, but I'd like to shock you loose. There is no mention of a fiery hell in the New Testament. Well, I know you're going to question me, but now wait a minute. I said the New Testament, from the cross on. Now, we're coming back. Luke isn't in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. It's before the time of the death of Jesus Christ. So we're going to have to go back on that a little while later. Now, point G. And you, Capernaum. Now we're going back into the Gospels. And you, Capernaum, the one having been raised to a height till the heaven, you will be driven down till Hades. Probably raised to importance because of Jesus' presence. Because of rejecting Jesus will become unseen, the meaning of Hades. And it did. Certainly nothing to do with a fiery hell. Because you see, Capernaum didn't go down into a fiery hell. H. Matthew 16:18. And gates of Hades will not prevail against her. How can this be understood other than in the figurative? The gates of Hades. All right, I. We have no fiery hell in Luke 16, such as is preached today, in either the Old Testament or New Testament. First, is Luke 16 literal or a parable? That's what we're going to have to decide next, which way we're going to go. Now, we have some rather decisive verses here, Matthew 13:33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, corruption, sin, always, till the whole was leavened, till the whole thing became corrupt. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, this is very important because it says, without a parable spake he not unto them. Because he gave these things all in parables, one after another. So even though some of these stories are not directly called a parable, are they not parables? All right, Mark 4:33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You see? And quote, I got underneath. And separate from a parable, he spoke not to them. That's the way it's worded. So you see, the parables were of utmost importance. Now look at Luke 8, 9. And the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So that's very specific, very specific. They were given to understand the things of the kingdom, but in others only in parables. Some have said that because of specific name, now we've got to look at Luke 16, because that's a, that is our, what will I say, our critical scripture. If Luke is 16 is a parable, then the whole idea of hell pretty much fades away. Some have said that because the specific name Lazarus is used, this is not a parable. It is true that it is not specifically called a parable. That's true. I personally believe Jesus used the name Lazarus in connection with the Lazarus he raised from the dead. Now that's just a few days coming, and he's going to raise this Lazarus from the dead. It followed this telling of this record just a few days. Now, in Luke 16, we have the following points. One, both the beggar and the rich man died off. I don't think you doubt that at all. Two, the beggar was carried by angels, which, if literal, indicates a form of some kind. That is, if they are going to carry something, they have to have something to carry. So it indicates a form of some kind. To Abraham's bosom indicates a place, but hardly literal. Now, if you will look at Numbers and Ezekiel, in this last reference, Ezekiel 43:13, the bottom of the altar is the word in Hebrew, wisdom, not bottom, a bosom, I'm sorry, not bottom, it's bosom. Also note Luke 16:23, it is bosoms, plural. Why? To the bosoms of Abraham, plural. All right, now you see, we've got a problem. Go back to Luke 16:23. It's way on back there now, but look back at Luke 16:23. And I'll point that out, and you can mark it. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosoms. That's plural. Why did it change? In his bosoms. Okay, now, Ezekiel 43, strange as it may seem, the word they've translated for bottom of the altar is the word bosom. And when you connect that with our study in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we found souls under the altar. That's Abraham's bosom. That's where they're waiting the resurrection morning. Well, we can't get way off there. That's in the Revelation courses. All right, now, Luke 16:22, the rich man was buried and in the Hades, in the grave. Nothing says he went anyplace. That's pure imagination to take it from there. The rich man's soul was conscious. But remember, Revelation 20:13, the Hades gave up the dead. Hades gives up the dead. So it's the grave that's giving him up. You say, well, how can he be conscious in the grave? I don't know how he can be conscious in the grave, but apparently the soul can be conscious wherever it is. Six, the rich man knew of Moses and the prophets, verse 29 in Luke 16. The rich man wanted Lazarus sent back, but when Jesus sent back another Lazarus, it had no earth-shaking event. They didn't listen to the other Lazarus either. They came to hear him out of curiosity when he was raised, but that's about all. Eight, further, in verse 23, now this is very interesting to me. In verse 23, now I'm going to have to take you back again, get your book turned back to page 6, and hold your place both on page 13 and on page 6. Now look in verse 23. And how he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. See that word, being in torments? That's the word basanos, basanos. Now in verse 24, it says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now you've got torments in verse 23, tormented, the verb, in verse 24. The only problem is that that word tormented is a totally different word. You can see it there. Look at the two. One begins with a B and the other begins with an O. Well, they're not even alike at all. The word occurs again, this last word, in verse 25. Okay, look back at verse 25. But Abraham's son said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So there we have it again, translated torment. All right, this verb occurs twice more in the New Testament, and it's noun two times also. Now, what does King James do then? Do they leave it torment? Oh, no, not of course. Look at Luke 2:48. And here is the verb right here. "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to them, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Well, why not leave the rich man sorrowing for what he'd done? Being sorrowing in this flame, and flame being figurative. Why not? All right, look at Acts 20:36. "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship." Sorrowing, both places. All right, look at Romans 9:9. Now we're going to see the noun, Romans 9:1, I'm sorry. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Continual sorrow. Sorrow, not torment. "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Look across the page at 1 Timothy 6:10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Many sorrows, not many torments. The American Standard Version changed two of those, really three, Luke 16:24 and 25, that's back in your Luke passage, and Luke 2:48 here, changed all those to anguish, but left the others sorrow. Why? Go back to Luke 16. Let's read it that way. See what happens. Verse 24. "He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But still it isn't sorrow. And they did the same for verse 25. So you see, they've left them that way. Now verse 26, the word gulf, chasma, is our word chasm, only occurs this place in the New Testament. In modern Greek, the Vries Dictionary, it's given as meaning gap or breach. Now, we can't go into all kinds of details as to this parable, although it's taken up at great length in chronology too. A whole kind of doctrine has been built upon Luke 16 in recent years. Schofield's theology, page 5, is built up by reading into verses his opinions. On page 6, Schofield's summary builds up this very recent teaching, although the elements of the teaching began to come into the church many hundreds of years ago. The elements came in, little by little. The teaching of the fiery hell and purgatory were essential to the Roman Catholic Church to throw fear into the people and justify the church's own tortures. The church tortured you into salvation. In other words, the way the church justified their tortures was that the idea was that you were going to go to a hell, and if they made you confess and they forgave your mortal sin, you wouldn't suffer as long. See, it was part of the whole superstitious system of the pagans because the Roman Catholic Church is the pagan empire which grew directly out of the old Roman Empire. Now, Scofield on page 6 says, the lost were separated from the saved by a great gulf fixed. The representative of the lost, man of the lost, who are now in Hades, is the rich man of Luke. But Luke 16 is before the cross, and our meaning of saved and lost is not known. So he's not a representative of lost people in this dispensation at all, because Jesus is telling this parable, I call it, because I believe it is a parable, and you'll see more in a minute. But Jesus is telling this, and he's telling it before his death. So you see, we've got a lot of problems because he isn't saved or lost in the sense that we're using it. So these assumptions by Scofield are based on a New Testament conception, which is not the case. All right, coming to page 14. All right, the Catechism of Christian Doctrine. Now here's your Roman Catholic Baltimore Catechism number 2. What are the rewards or punishments appointed for men after particular judgment? The rewards or punishment appointed for men after the particular judgment are heaven, purgatory, or hell. Now, the judgment that they've got comes in there just by sort of automatic. It isn't that one of these stated judgments, as near as I can find out, that are given us in Scripture. But they have to have a judgment. They admit that. Did you have to have a judgment before you sentence anybody? And so, of course, in effect, at the Inquisition, they were doing this. They were doing the judging, torturing all kinds of confession out of people, mutilating them, and that way sparing them further punishment in hell. Now, who are punished in purgatory? Those are punished for a time in purgatory, get that? For a time in purgatory, who die in the state of grace, but are guilty of venial sin, that's a little sin, or have not fully satisfied for the temporal punishment due to their sins. They haven't done enough to make up for their sins. Now, the Catholic Church teaches doing penance. You have to make up for your sins. Christ didn't do it once for all. Christ didn't take it away, which is the opposite of Scripture. And if anybody should be able to pay attention to things, certainly people should by looking at the system of the Catholic Church. It's a minister of light. Look how they pay attention to the Pope as he travels across the world, this great man of peace, when in reality he's a man that is doing the bidding of his master. He's been transformed into minister of light and one of Satan's ministers. Now look at this 185. Who are punished in hell? Those are punished in hell who die in mortal sin. That is, those are more serious sins. They are deprived of the vision of God and suffer dreadful torment, especially that of fire, for all eternity. Well, there you see the teaching. And this is your pagan system, and this is what's coming in. Now, let's go back to your margin again a minute. Now, we've got here from Clarence Larkin in Rightly Dividing the Word, page 90, made a drawing of this theology, which I think is very worth your while. If the rich man was in hell, why was he there? Because he was rich? He was a Jew who knew nothing about salvation through Jesus Christ, as Jesus had not yet died. He will be stood again on the earth. Now, here's a nice little map, which I want to discuss with you and look over, but I'll have to wait till we turn the tape.